Main Baptist. Main Baptist is required for members attending the feast in the United States and Canada. All adults 18 years old or older out of high school who registered for the feast will have had a name badge ready for them at the information table. If you have not yet picked up your name badge, do so as early as possible tomorrow morning prior to services. You get sort of a free pass this evening if you came in late and didn't pick up your badge yet. The information table will be open and ready to serve you 1.5 hours prior to services tomorrow morning. Please try to get to that table as early as possible to avoid a backup just prior to services. Starting tomorrow morning, no one will be allowed in services without their pre-printed name badge. That's basically after the morning service. So please make sure that you get your badge at the information table and don't forget to wear it each day. Now here's sort of an ad lib recommendation. Wear your badge to services, and then as you exit the hall to go to wherever you're going, lunch, activity, or what have you, I would like to encourage you to take your badge off and put it somewhere in your car or somewhere where you won't have to turn around when you come into the hall the next day because you don't have your name badge and run all the way back to your hotel. If we're really going to be strict about this year, brethren. We want to have everybody wearing their name badges, and we hate to have to see you run back to your hotel. Or maybe they have to see you go to the business office at the last minute and pick up a temporary badge. So figure out a strategy. Maybe have your young son or daughter put a string around their finger or something. Whatever you need to do is to make sure you put that badge somewhere where it'll be handy for you if you don't, come out of your hotel room with it. We're also going to have our parking attendants as well as our greeters looking for those badges and catch you, hopefully, to remind you, should you get out of your car or walk too far without your badge around, your badge on, hopefully our parking attendants will say, don't forget your badge, so you don't have to run back to the car when you get in the hall. No sermon copies will be given out. No copies of any message, any sermon will be given out during the feast to anyone without exception. This includes not only sermons, but sermonettes, special music, or any other recording. All right, bear with me. This is the longest one we have to talk about here. Holy Day Offering. This announcement is also printed in your brochure, so you might want to pull that out again and review it tomorrow morning. One more. And this one is from Mr. Lowers. He was going to ask us all, brethren, if we would, please pray tonight that the rain doesn't fall during the transmissions, as that rain, through attenuation or whatever, can disrupt the signal. We certainly don't want to have any issues with that. Now, the weather forecast, we're going to have to work at this. The weather forecast calls for rain through basically Tuesday, through the end of Tuesday. Of course, we have satellite transmissions tomorrow and Tuesday. So please, we need to get busy on this right away, this evening, if possible, certainly tomorrow morning. If you can't do so tonight, and make sure we have some a good signal going out to those satellites and bouncing around to all the various feast sites. Before our opening night sermon, which was brought to us on video by Mr. Gerald Fleury, we're going to have special music.
Brethren around the world, and welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2008. How many Feast of Tabernacles do we have left in this age? I think we all agree that we don't have very many left, and that makes each one all that much more important. This feast pictures another world, another beautiful world, the opposite of what we see here today, a world of peace and joy, and excitement, and wonderful works going on by offered by God around the world. So we have to, at this Feast of Tabernacles, really see and envision this wonderful future pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, enough so that we can be inspired by it and inspired to do God's work around the world in unity and doing it together so we can complete this work for a very tiny group of people in many ways, But we have a gigantic work to do. Zechariah 3 talks about the Laodiceans, and Zechariah 4 talks about don't despise the day of small beginnings. Small beginnings. God says we're going to have those, and even the work overall in this age, in the last two eras, is still a small beginning compared to what God is leading us to do. What we have to do, you and I, we have to see beyond that small beginning, beyond that, to what God has for us. And that's going to keep us inspired and stirred like nothing else could. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about, to etch that vision into our minds so that we never, ever forget it, and that we'll never, ever give it up for anything or anybody. Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet. I think we need to think about that. I want to talk about his book during the Feast of Tabernacles. And here he's quoted more than any other prophet in the New Testament, period. So Isaiah must have a very important message for God's people today. First of all, it is a rather large book. It's even called a little Bible because it has such a complete message that God wants us to get. A very mind-expanding message that we really have to work and study and pray to be able to comprehend. Isaiah, if you look at the Revised Standard Version or other translations, you will find that it is almost totally poetry. Isaiah wrote almost all of it in poetry. And so he surely was one of the greatest poets ever, if not the greatest. I mean, he really wrote some powerful poetry. He used some of the greatest metaphors we've ever heard. He talked about the politics being is like sleeping on a bed that's too small. I think when we watch the political scene today, we can certainly relate to something like that. And all the power in those messages of Isaiah. There are 63 sayings in the English language that are from the book of Isaiah. Any reporter would tell you, well, he's very quotable. And that's what they're always looking for, someone who's quotable. And Isaiah certainly was that. But we know, brethren, we know that the Laodiceans have let this message go and they have faded. 95% of God's people have just forsaken God in this end time. So this is not something that is just naturally easy to do that we're talking about. This is a vision that we have to work and struggle to get into our minds. And oh, how we need the Feast of Tabernacles to do that. And we can't afford to have what we could call a carnal Feast of Tabernacles. So let's look in this message, in a little slice of Isaiah. Let's look beyond the small beginning. Let's look beyond that. I want to begin in Isaiah 6 and verse 1 and mention something here. The first 9 verses of this chapter. Here's what it, how it reads. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Eternal sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Eternal of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, how about that? And the bolted door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So there is glory coming on this earth, but a lot more than just this earth. Then to verse 5, then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the eternal host. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, saying, a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the eternal saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Well, they didn't get it. But again, we have to remember this is a book primarily for this end time. Isaiah 30, verse 8 in the Hebrew says that Isaiah wrote it for the latter time. It's for us today. And then I quoted, I don't know, a few years ago, a minister from the Worldwide Church of God that gave his message in 1984, late 1984 or early 1985, and he's still with the Worldwide Church of God, as far as I know, and he made this statement. He said, this is where the introduction of the book of Isaiah begins. Of course, I disagree with that, but I think it's very revealing when he says this is where it begins. Now, Mr. Armstrong wouldn't have agreed to that either, but already they were making statements they should not have made. So, this was made before Mr. Armstrong died, and it is a dangerous statement. A dangerous statement about the introduction of Isaiah. Now, I think Isaiah has one of the most unique and perhaps one of the greatest introductions in all the Bible. And he just skipped right over it. What does that portend for people who do that? What does that mean? Well, here it is about doing God's work. We have to do God's work. You have to go out and do it, but you have to have a message. And what is the message? First, you have to have a message, and you have to have a powerful vision to reach out. And certainly, we do have to get the message out, and we do that, but I think this is a key to how and why the Laodiceans were deceived. There's no question in my mind about that. If you look at the first five chapters, especially chapter 1, you really see one of the truly magnificent introductions in all the Bible. And it's as if the Laodiceans just sort of skip right over them. They see the work on this earth. They see the work that's being done on the earth, but they don't see where it's leading. They don't see beyond the small beginning. And look at the trouble they're in today. Look at what has happened to those people. Many of you know a large number of those people, don't you? You know them. And they're real people. And it's a real catastrophe. The worst catastrophe on this earth today. And we must make certain that that doesn't happen to us. It just shows you, though, that before Mr. Armstrong died, they were losing the vision. He doesn't talk very much about those seraphim and the angels and that world, which is truly another world. But we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. We're here at the feast to relate to the work on this earth, that's for sure. And it's our job to do it. But we can't do the work, we won't be inspired to do it and motivated to do it unless we understand the vision that Isaiah was talking about. There must be an understanding in our minds that is not normal, is not natural, and it's something we have to work to get into our minds and inculcate right into our very being. That's not always an easy thing to do. The Laodiceans are rich and increased with goods. Rich and increased with goods. The goods for this earth. Goods on this earth. Rich and increased. They've got their mind focused there. And here's a little tiny Philadelphia Church of God. A small beginning. But with a gigantic message a most inspiring message. The most thrilling message you can imagine. It's so great that even with the Spirit of God, you sometimes have trouble comprehending it. It's that awesome. And it's that wonderful, and we must not skip over that, or we're going to get in serious trouble. And you can go on in Isaiah 6, where it talks about cities being uninhabited. That's how horrible it's going to become. Because men don't listen to God. They try to put their interpretation into God's Word and won't let God interpret it for them. And they get into trouble just time and time and time again, far greater trouble than they could ever even begin to handle. Let's go back to Isaiah 1 and verse 1 and take a look at that vision. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So, first you see, he's talking about a vision. He's talking about a vision here for the end time. That's what he says when he wrote this down as a book for us in this end time. Notice verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. Well, the word children, if you look at the Revised Standard Version, is sons. Now, that really is the correct interpretation here. Sons. First of all, God is concerned about His sons, because their eternal lives are at stake. And it says here that God did rear, and the King James says, nourish those people. Who did God rear and nourish in this end time? What people did He nourish and rear and just make them His family in this end time? What people? Well, of course, those Laodiceans that are now having a problem. You see, now they've moved away from that vision. And this is God's first concern. This is His family. And it's about sons. It also, of course, is dual and applies to the nations of Israel, because we have a message to warn them, and they have a history with God. So it's dual. It applies to them too, but it's talking about spiritual Israel and the nations of Israel. And you can see that in the Isaiah booklet, and you can see it even as I go through this book of Isaiah during this Feast of Tabernacles. And it is a powerful book. And God has given me more understanding about it than I want to impart to you. But there is a duality here. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Hear, O heavens. That's the universe. Give ear, O earth. If you want to look at Genesis 1:1, it's chapter 1, verse 1. It's talking about the whole creation. Hear, O earth, but hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So this is aimed at the universe. It's aimed at the angels and the mankind. Anybody who has a mind who will submit to God, this is where the message is going. Throughout the whole universe. Now this is the introduction to Isaiah, and Isaiah did understand how to introduce his book. Thank you, Mr. Laodicean. He knew how to introduce his book and what an introduction is, which frankly came right out of the mind of God. We have to be careful pushing different parts of the Bible around as if we were the final authority on that, because after all, that would make Isaiah look somewhat like he didn't know how to introduce his own book. That's dangerous. That's disrespectful of the Bible, God's Word, and God Himself. But this is for all mankind and all the angels. And God says, you better hear this vision. You better hear, or you're going to suffer those terrible times talked about in Isaiah 6. This is the God's plan, of course, is on this earth, and He wants us to focus on that, but you just won't find a more beautiful introduction to any book in the Bible, I think, or certainly not many. It's one of the top five, I believe. And there are some outstanding ones, to be sure. But in Romans 8, we've read that to you many times, where God inspired Paul to personify the universe, and it just groans, waiting for the liberty of the sons of God, waiting to just be liberated from that decay that is there because of Satan's rebellion. Just groaning, waiting for the sons of God. The sons of God, God's family, to beautify that universe and make it beautiful like this earth was in the beginning, like the Garden of Eden. That's what we're here to learn to do. Now that is quite a challenge. But that has to be real to us, doesn't it? This has to be real to us. But it's a message for everybody. I mean, this is massive. And it's for everybody and every place in the universe. That's how massive this vision is. And we must understand what God is training us and planning and teaching us to do. I mean, what kind of an education does it take to fulfill a responsibility like that? It just about knocks you over when you even think about it. And yet that is what God is calling us to help Him to do. And oh, how wonderful, how marvelous that vision is. I think when you really grasp it, you can understand why a man like Isaiah would go ahead and speak this message, and in spite of the fact that they said, okay, if you do, we're going to kill you, and they just sawed him in half. And he never repented or changed his mind and deserted or forsook God. Never did. Never would, because he had this vision in his mind. And what a vision it is. But brethren, listen. This is the main focus of this message is on you. On the people of God who deliver this vision. And deliver this message. I mean, it's for you most of all. The Laodiceans they turned away from God. They turned away. And this is God's master plan to rule the whole universe. And this is just a small beginning. A small beginning. But we have to see beyond that. And that's why we need the Feast of Tabernacles and these wonderful messages that you're going to receive here. I am convinced God is going to feed you, and He'll feed you everything. He'll fill the capacity that you bring to the Feast of Tabernacles. He will fill it. As one minister said years ago, if you bring a thimble, He'll fill that. If you bring a bathtub, He'll fill that. He'll fill it in whatever capacity you bring to this Feast of Tabernacles. And brethren, we need to get everything we possibly can because there are so few Feast of Tabernacles left in this age. We desperately need this message. Hear, O heavens! Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth! This is God speaking to His people. This is God giving His message. Speaking to you, and speaking to me, and speaking to all of us. He wants everybody to hear this because His whole plan revolves around this and revolves around His family. Even the angels and all of them revolves around the God family plan. And what a family plan it is. What a master plan it is. The universe plan starts very small. Very small. Here we have a building program on this campus. We have a building fund. God wants us to get our minds on building because we're going to be doing it for all eternity, throughout all But it is a type, and it is in reality the beginning of that master plan of God. This is so massive and so wonderful that we really have to make sure, brethren, that we get it. And this is God's perspective, His perspective, the way His view. That's what Isaiah gave us. He gave us God's perspective. And it came right out of the mind of God. When Isaiah sat down to write this book, he was consumed by this vision, this very vision of what is beyond that small beginning. And you can see why those men, like Isaiah, could go through such terrifying trials, because they had this vision just etched into their minds, and nobody could take it away from them. Not anybody. And Isaiah's introduction is surely one of the great, great introductions of the Bible, but it's not easy to digest. It's not just natural for us to digest it. You are at the Feast of Tabernacles to get the education necessary for preparing to teach this to the world and to, well, to fill the universe with it. One third of the angels failed, brethren. One third failed. 95% of the Laodiceans have turned away. 50% of them are going to fail totally. And 50% of them are going to repent after they're in the greatest time of suffering ever on this earth. And it is, I mean, we are on the precipice of that suffering. It's upon us. And this message is so urgent that we get it and understand it now. And it will certainly change us as we go along to understand the depth of all of this and see the depth of what was in Isaiah's mind and what is in the very mind of God. Oh, the depth of all of this and the beauty of all of this. We need, brethren, though, to stay close to God every single minute of this Feast of Tabernacles. We need to stay on our knees. We, as I said, cannot afford to have a bad Feast of Tabernacles or a negative Feast of Tabernacles. This is a time when we have to see that the time is running out. And this is not from man. This is from God. From God. And time is of the essence, to be sure. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your affection on things above. See, that's not natural. It's not natural to do that. It's natural to set your mind on things on this earth, like the Laodiceans. Well, they want to be rich and increased with goods and all that. It's just going to dissipate right before their eyes. The dollar is just going to vanish, as it were. And it's doing that even now. Even now. Has the government had to take over these two mortgage firms that have two-thirds of the mortgages of America? I mean, even some of your economists are calling that financial Armageddon. Well, they're right about that. It's too bad that people won't believe them, but they're right. Hear, O heavens. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. God wants to save us from things like that. You see, He wants every person to hear Him and realize that we don't know how to run our lives. We don't know how to run our finances. We don't know how to do much of anything. But God wants to show us. He wants to show His sons, whom He loves, how to do everything, and how to be a real success in everything that son does. Of course we'll have the trials and tests. God has to discipline His sons. That happens in any family, physically. But this earth is just the launching pad of all the work that Isaiah is talking about here. The Hubble Space Telescope showed a photo of what they call the Eagle Nebula, just a little slice of the universe, and it's 57 trillion miles high. 57 trillion. And just think about that. That's just a little tiny slice of the universe. But God says, well, I want you to be my son. I want you to be in my family. And I want you to help me beautify that universe and make it look like the Garden of Eden, make the moon blossom like a rose, when right now it's in a state of decay and it's ugly and depressing in many ways. This is just a small beginning. And we're going to be born into that as sons of God. We're going to have to think like God. That's why we're here at the feast. To learn to think like God and get our minds off the goods on this earth. God will give those if we seek first the kingdom. He will bless us in a lot of ways. But if you really get this vision into your mind, well, that makes you view death totally different. I mean, when you die, well, you just have that awaiting you. That changes your perspective about just about everything. If you really understand what Isaiah is talking about, Isaiah means the eternal is salvation. God is here to save us. He's here to give us salvation, eternal glory. That's what he's going to do if we'll let him do that. When the United States sent the Apollo 11 to the moon, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin were the two men that walked on the moon. There was a man by the name of Collins that stayed with the ship. These men were on the moon for 3 days walking around, and they were the only two men on that planet. Kind of like Adam and Eve in a sense. Only Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were out there on a desolate planet that is in a state of decay because of Satan's rebellion, or Lucifer's rebellion, I should say. Only two men, and they had a feeling of wonder and certainly were moved by that experience. But there were 3 billion people watching that. 3 billion from this earth. They saw it and they were moved by it. And the earth was momentarily, ephemerally, fleetingly unified. And they even said in different nations, well, we did it. Man did it. We really did go to the moon. And we sort of shared that triumph. But it just took a few days for mankind to get back to killing each other, hating each other, and being violent toward each other. But I think God allowed a little bit of success there so we could, certainly the first fruits and even those out in the world could begin to get a little bit of an insight into their potential, their incredible potential, if they would just listen to God. I mean, this is astounding that here men went to the moon. You know what they said the big lesson was? What they learned about the earth. What they learned about the earth. Came back to this beautiful earth, splashed down in an ocean. No oceans on the moon. No, nothing like that. They realized how precious this earth is. Buzz Aldrin said that he never has complained about the weather since. But there just isn't weather up there on the moon. I mean, look at how desolate that is. But there will be weather, and there will be probably an ocean. But all of that has to be built up and beautified the way God plans to do it. And there's certainly a lot is left unsaid about what we're going to do, but you can sort of, in your imagination, see what God is leading us to do. And the whole world ought to be focusing on that. Hear, O heavens! Hear, or give ear, O earth! This is for the earth. This is for even the angels to hear. This is a message for every mind to hear that is willing to submit to God and be ruled by God and help God with His work, whether it's His family or the angels. Now, this is what we have to teach this world. And you can see why, brethren, you, are here to learn to be a teacher. Isaiah also talks about that. But these people out there, they're going to hear their teachers in the future. And they're going to listen to their teachers. And this earth is going to be made into a garden of Eden, and so is the whole universe. Can you, your mind grapple with that? Can you comprehend that? Well, it takes the Spirit of God to do it. It takes the Spirit of God to do it. But can you imagine the moon blossoming like a rose or looking like the Garden of Eden? I tell you, brethren, it really is time. It really is time for us to comprehend this and be inspired by it and be moved by it, really moved by what God is calling us to do. Anybody should be able to see that we have to get ready. His wife has made herself ready. We must get ready for such an awesome job. Such a mind-boggling responsibility. We must get ready. Obviously, we have to be ready. We have to get familiar with those seraphims and with their six wings, and two to cover their eyes, and two to cover their feet, and two to fly with. It's a little different than what we see in this world, but it's about to be a part of our world, along with the angels. Quite a world. But you know something? We're going to be unified with those great spirit beings. We're going to be unified with them just when we're born, because they go around even now saying, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy." Well, 1/3 of the angels weren't willing to do that. And lay us in so far have been willing. And 50% of them never will. But here you have angels, and these seraphim, and all of these angelic beings. They're so thrilled to see what God is doing and to understand some of Isaiah's vision and what it means for the world and the universe, and it's real. This is reality. We need to get to know that world and understand that world, or we're not going to see beyond the small beginning. It's just natural to see what's on the earth, at least humanly. And it's easier to understand it, I suppose, spiritually, because you do have a certain amount of tangible things that help you to see and understand, but we also have to see beyond that. God is going to give His sons salvation. That's what we're here for. It's all about salvation. Giving it to His sons to guide the whole world and to educate them. What a joy that's going to be. How different than this world today. Look around and look at the suffering and misery and the unhappiness. God is going to give us the opportunity to help Him change all of that. Holy, holy, holy. And as Revelation says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Isaiah's vision will certainly get us there. Notice verse 3, chapter 1. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Then verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquities, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupted. They have forsaken the eternal. Well, now, who could have done that? Forsaken the eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. Wow. He's talking about a sinful nation. Well, he's talking about the nations of Israel, but he's primarily talking about the spiritual nation. But I'll show you in just a moment that Isaiah talks about it in the end of his book. But who is it, brethren? Who is it that forsook God, that has forsaken God in this end time? Who is it that has done that? They are gone away backward. The Clark commentary says they have turned back their backs on God. Well, now, you can't do that unless you knew God. Now, Israel has done it in their history. They have a history with God, and they certainly won't listen to Him today. So, in a general way, it does apply to the nations of Israel, but God is talking specifically to His own family, His family, His sons. How can we turn our backs on that? What Isaiah is talking about here. How could we let that slip away from us? The same minister said, quote, "When you hear and do not act upon it, you do not get any more understanding." That is what Isaiah is saying. End of quote. And brethren, that is precisely what happened to the Laodicean. He's still there. What happened to him? What's wrong with him? Four of the ministers have forsaken God in percentages than even the people. I've just been astounded over the years at what happens to the ministers. But he says, look, if you don't act on what you know, you won't be given more understanding. And of course, he didn't say you'll also lose what you have, which is what the Laodiceans have done. They've lost it. And we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles to receive all this wonderful, wonderful truth of God, even some new revelation. And we have to receive it and act on it. Act on it. Or, well, we'll lose it. And that's what happened to the Laodiceans. We'll lose it. And we'll end up in that time that Isaiah 6 talks about, where cities are not even inhabited because of the nuclear warheads that struck them. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Notice verses 13 and 14. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." Verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." This is, again, mainly to the Laodiceans. And there, even some of them will be what they call the Feast of Tabernacles. But brethren, God won't be there with them. He won't be there directing them. And they won't understand what you understand. God says, I won't be a part of that feast because it isn't directed by me. And you're not listening to my very elect. You're not listening to my message. You're not giving ear or you're not listening. And you see, you and I, brethren, can't afford not to stay on our knees and make certain that we get every crumb there is at the table, even, of this Feast of Tabernacles 2008. We must get this message. Nothing is more desperately and urgently needed by anybody than this message is needed by God's people. Let's see how Isaiah concluded his message. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. This is critical for us to have the greatest feast ever. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Here is the conclusion And here is what we have to get, and here is what the Laodiceans did not get. Notice this, brethren, it's so important. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Well, now we're building a house for God, but God goes on here and say, hey, that's not where my focus is. Now that's important. And I think God's people have shown a great zeal for that. But God says, now, that is not my main concern here at all. He's concerned about a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. Notice that in verse 2. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been said, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Trembles at God's word. A very humble, contrite spirit. That contrite means to be smashed and broken. Where you just tremble at God's word and you don't try to change anything or move it around like that minister did, move chapters around and so on. But here we are, brethren, we're coming here to fear God. To fear God. And I think Isaiah used the word tremble because it is an end time book. And it is in the time span where Satan has already been cast down. And he says, now it's time to tremble at God's word. To just tremble and believe what God says. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Be of a contrite spirit. Be childlike. It's revealed unto babes. Matthew 11, verse 25 tells us. Isaiah says, tremble, and that's an end-time urgency that we really, really, really do need, brethren. An end-time urgency, and we're living in times that are just simply not normal. We can't afford to just drift. These are not normal times. They're not normal times. And we must act like the times that we're living in and conduct ourselves accordingly. Verse 4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Talking about the Laodiceans here mainly, because when I called, none did answer. When I called, they didn't answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Well, here is the great God. He called, and they didn't answer, and he spoke. And they didn't hear, and where, how did God speak? Did he come down to this earth in a clasp of thunder? No, he didn't. He spoke through the Philadelphia era of God's church, and now he's speaking in the Laodicean era of God's church. He's not silent. God has a great message in this end time, and it's being delivered to his people. God is speaking. And he says the Laodiceans didn't hear. They won't hear. They're not humble. They're not contrite. They don't tremble at God's word. And they're having feasts that God will be no part of right now, if they're even having any at all. And I am sure most of them are not. God is speaking, brethren. God is speaking to us in this end time. Will we recognize the voice of God as he speaks to us at this Feast of Tabernacles? He's called us here. He's assembled us here so that we can learn to think, to fear him, and learn to tremble at his word. What an opportunity to be sitting before an assembly where God speaks. That's what your Bible says. He will speak to us through our ministry. He will do that. Notice verse 5. Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. There it is again. Tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you. What? Your own family? Well, who could that be? Well, your Laodicean brethren that hated you, that cast you out from my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So many of us were cast out because we did fear God, because we did tremble before God's word. We just believed the word that we've been taught by Mr. Armstrong. We believed and we realized the urgency of the times and that we were entering in now through the Laodicean era after Mr. Armstrong died. And that it was indeed a time to tremble. Tremble, brethren, at God's word. We must tremble. Verses 7 and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Well, what is this all about? Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. What is this about? This is about family. This is about being born. Verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Are we talking about a birth, a whole spiritual nation being born into the family of God all at once? Well, this is about being born into God's family and helping God bring in the rest of the family. This is just a small harvest. The great fall harvest is pictured by this Feast of Tabernacles. The great fall harvest is ahead of us. This is oh so family and oh so majestic when God is talking about the family. Now Satan is trying to destroy that concept and that vision that Isaiah gives us. And he did destroy it in the Laodicean churches. He did. He destroyed it. And they go around making... Many of the Laodiceans say, because we believe the United States is written in prophecy, they go around saying, well, you're racist. You're just exalting Israel. But they know that God is talking here about Gentiles and Israelites, anybody who will hear the word of God, hear when God speaks. He said, yes, we're going to go through birth pains, we're going to have trials and tests, but it's all about being born. This is the whole spiritual nation is about to be born. And it's about birth. Of course, there are trials in a childbirth, isn't there? Ask any woman, ask any man that's been there with his wife and loved her through that difficult time. And shared that suffering with her as much as he could. Verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Eternal. This is a God of love that gave his own son, brethren. Do you think God could just sort of bring us to the birth and well, he's going to drop us there? He's just going to close the womb. We are the last minute. You think a God of love could even entertain such a thought? After all the sacrifice the Father and the Son have already done for us? Do you think he could bring us to the almost to the birth and then just stop it? There's no way God could do that. And no way he could break that loving promise to us. That's surely one of the most powerful visions in all the Bible. And we need to get it here at the Feast of Tabernacles, brother. God is going to bring us into his family, and we're going to be born sons of God. And we're going to become God, because we're God's sons. Verse 10. Rejoice, you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. Verse 11, that you may sup and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Well, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. Well, how about that? Jerusalem has seen more violence more like a feast than any city on this earth. And God absolutely saying here, we're all almost in time when peace is going to run out of that city like a river. Peace is going to run out of Jerusalem like a river. And we're about to be born as a spiritual nation, and we're right there in Jerusalem. That's why we're in Jerusalem. That's why we're there. We're about to take over that area with Christ and rule the world. The very elect are going to be in headquarters in Jerusalem forever. How real is that vision to you? How real is it, brethren? Well, at this feast, we're going to make it much more real if we're all willing to come to that in-depth capacity to receive the message and the vision of Isaiah. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. All the comfort that's coming to this world, and we're going to really be comforted in Jerusalem. That's where we're going to rule with Christ. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall come, and I will gather all nations to Zion, and they shall come and see my glory. This is about all nations. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Eternal. Well, how about that? Jerusalem is just about to burst out in singing. And peace is going to flow out of that city like a river running. And God is going to comfort this world with that river that's going to flow out of there. And all that spiritual understanding that's going to flow out of Jerusalem. The whole world is going to be comforted and inspired and stirred and moved and thankful that they have the opportunity to be born into the very family of God. Become sons of God. This Feast of Tabernacles pictures that time, brethren, and it needs to become more real to us. More real to us than the world around us. This is just a small beginning. A small beginning, but we have to see beyond that beginning and what is about to burst on the world scene and just utterly astound all humanity when they see a spiritual nation all at once. That's what we're here for, brethren, is to be a part of that spiritual nation and be able to teach this world what that nation must teach them about God and about their future. So let's make certain, brethren, let's make certain that we all have the greatest Feast of Tabernacles ever. And may God bless every single one of you. We'll see you later.